Will you please turn to the letter to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14 through verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named, in order that he may give you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love, in order that ye may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of the Christ which surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled even to all the fullness of God. But to him that is able to do far exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which works in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus, and to all generations of the age of ages. Amen. And then chapter 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, our hearts do bow low before thee. We praise and thank thee for saving us, for calling us to yourself. Oh, dear Lord, how we long that we may hear thy voice, see thy face, know thy will, and follow thy steps. So as we gather here this morning, we do want to open our hearts to thee, Lord. Will you please speak to us, to each one of us, personally, individually, and corporately, and bring us to where thou want us to be, that thy name may be exalted, thy testimony may be established, and thy glory may appear. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Our God is a practical God. He is the supreme will in the universe. And even before the foundation of the world, he made a will in himself. And he made it according to his good pleasure. And what is that will? We call that will the eternal will of God. There is nothing more important than that will. And that will is concerning his beloved Son. He wants his Son to be all and in all, and especially to us, his church. God is practical. Whatever he wills, he fulfills. It is not just a theory. It is a reality. So we do thank God that when He revealed His mind to us, His intention is not for us just to contemplate. His intention is to draw us into His will, His vision, and make that vision a vocation to each and every one of us. So, brothers and sisters, we have been sharing on this matter of the heavenly vision. It is something that God's people must see, because without that vision, we have no direction. We have no goal. We have no strength. We do not know how to proceed. But with that heavenly vision, we know where we are going, and we know what we must do. So, vision is for vocation. Vision is not just for contemplation. When God in His mercy and grace give us vision and revelation, we should not be contented just by having such vision. But we must press on towards the goal until that vision becomes a vocation to us. So this morning, we would like to share together on this matter of how can a vision become a vocation. Again, I feel that we will not approach this from the truth standpoint, but we approach this from the experience standpoint. The truth is there, but we need to experience the truth. So I would like to find in the scripture an example. Of course, our Lord Jesus is the perfect example. But then, probably we will think because He is the Son of God, so we can never arrive there. But brothers and sisters, when we can find in the scripture some example, some people who are just like us, and yet by the grace of God, how they are able to turn their vision into vocation. Then I think it will give us strength. It will give us encouragement. Now, if God can do it with a person such as we are, then who are we that we cannot arrive at the same conclusion? So I'm thinking of Joseph in the Old Testament. Now we all know how Joseph was born. His mother was barren. And for that he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord answered her prayer. So we find in Genesis chapter 30 how God answered her prayer and gave her a son. And He called that son Joseph. Then you find in the book of Genesis from chapter 37 to chapter 50, only chapter 38 does not talk about Joseph. But from chapter 37 until chapter 50, we find God used 13 chapters to tell us of the story of that man, Joseph. I believe we all know that Joseph, when he was young, he dreamed two dreams. First, he dreamed that they were gathering sheaves, and his sheaf stood up, and 11 sheaves surround him and bow to that sheaf. And Joseph was so innocent. You know, his brother hated him, because his father loved him more than all the others. But he was so naive. He was so innocent. After he dreamed that dream, he told his brethren. And when his brethren heard about that, well, they say, do you mean that we will all bow to you? You will be a king to us? And for that reason, they hated him. And then Joseph dreamed another dream. And he found in that dream the sun and the moon and 11 stars surround him and bow to him. And again, he was so naive. He told his brethren, as well as his father. So when his father heard about that, his father said, what are you saying that? Do you mean to say your mother, your father, and all your brethren were bowed to you? And because of this, of course, his brethren hated him even more. But his father kept the word in his heart. That was how it began. In other words, he began with two dreams. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, we have all dreamed. But not all dreams come from God. Usually because we may be thinking of something in the daytime. And therefore, in the evening, somehow, our mind began to work and would give us dreams. And of course, these dreams are nothing. But thank God, in the Bible, you'll find sometimes God does give people dreams. Why is it so? Is it because when we are awake, we are so busy? We hear so many voices that we cannot hear his voice. God must be speaking to us every day, but we cannot hear him. And therefore, sometimes in the quietness of the night, God will give dreams and enable us to hear his voice. So in the Bible, you find many dreams being recorded. And these dreams came from God. In other words, God is revealing to this young man his purpose for his life. But brothers and sisters, because God has given him these dreams, show him what God wants him to be. Now, that doesn't mean because he dreamed, therefore, he has the reality. Not at all. But it is the beginning of his spiritual life. You know, if God should give us vision, if he should show us his heart, his purpose, it really lifts us up, as it were, to the third heaven. But brothers and sisters, at the same time, there is a tremendous challenge before us. So you find in the life of Joseph, after he had dreamed such dreams, then you find he entered into a life of great trouble. His brethren hated him, wanted to get rid of him, so his dream could not be real, could not be true. So you remember how the Bible tells us when his father sent him to look after his brethren who are outside shepherding their sheep. And Joseph, being obedient to his father, he went to seek after his brethren. His brethren had left and went to Joseph. So he went there, and finally he found his brethren. But when his brethren saw him coming, now they were talking to one another. Now the dreamer has come. What shall we do with him? Kill him. Get rid of him. And say, see if his dream will come true. So when Joseph got there, they took off his clothes with many colors, which is an expression of the love of the father, that the father wanted him to be the heir. So they took off that clothes and put him in a pit. And look at his brethren. When they put him into a pit, they sat down and ate. And by chance, some merchants, the Ishmaelites, they were passing by. And here Judah, one of their brothers, suggested. He said, Joseph is our brother. Let us not kill him. What benefit do we have if we kill him? Let's sell him to these merchants. So you find that they took Joseph up and sold him to the merchants. And the Bible tells us later on how they remember Joseph pleaded with them, and yet they wouldn't listen to him. So they sold him to these merchants, and these merchants went to Egypt. And these merchants sold Joseph as a slave to a chamberlain of Pharaoh, the head of his bodyguard. And Joseph became a slave in that family. Now, brothers and sisters, if we are in that place, how will we react to such situation? The beloved of the father now became a slave to people. He was in chains. as a human being, it must be very painful to this young man. God gave him such a glorious dream, and yet the very opposite of it came into his life. If we were in his place, what will you be thinking about? How do you feel about it? Are you doubting God? Are you blaming God? Are you mourning for your situation? Of course, we may do that. We do not know whether Joseph was tempted in the same way. But we find in the scripture, whatever he had passed through, from such a high place, he was dropped into such a low place. It must hurt him deeply. But thank God, his faith in God was never failed. He believed in God. He trusted in God. He took the position as if it was God given. So you find, even when he was a slave in that family, how he served so faithfully that even his master realized how faithful was that slave. And not only that, his master realized that whatever Joseph did, prospered. And his master's family became prosperous. And he realized it was through Joseph. So finally he made Joseph almost the manager of the family. Everything was in Joseph's hand, except his master. Brothers and sisters, we can only say God works in a marvelous way, wonders to perform. But here was a man who cooperated with God. He did not look at circumstances. He looked at God. And while he looked at God, he saw that God must have a reason for it. To put it another way, he realized God was training him. God was building in him the character of a king. But God allowed him to be tempted, while he was almost like the second one in the family. Then you find his master's wife cast her eyes upon him. For he was a handsome young man. And Joseph avoided, and Joseph told his master's wife he dare not sin against God. How God had given everything of the family in his hand, except the wife. And how dare he to sin against God? But finally, at one occasion, when he went into the house to get something, there was nobody there. And the wife of Potiphar took hold of him and said, "Lie with me." And Joseph fled. And his overcoat was taken by this woman. And this woman used this as a proof against him. So when the master came back, she accused Joseph. And Joseph was put into prison. Brothers and sisters, isn't that strange? that Joseph got lower and lower. To be a slave is low enough. But as a slave, to be put in prison is still lower. And if this happened to you or to me, what will you, what will I think? How will I react? Will I murmur against God again? Will I rebel against God? But here you find Joseph. Even when he was put into such a situation, and in Psalm 105 it says, his soul entered into iron. Not only his feet were under fetters, but his soul entered into iron. That is to say, how much he did suffer. But again you find, he rise above the circumstances. He took it as from God. He submitted himself to God's arrangement, even though he did not understand, but he believed, he trusted. And when he was in prison, he was faithful. And eventually the jailer gave all the business in that prison to him. He was again in charge. In other words, in spite of circumstances, he was in charge. That shows his kingly character. Brothers and sisters, it is not circumstance that make the man. It is a man that makes the circumstance. But while he was there, two servants of Pharaoh were put into prison. One was in charge of his food. The other was in charge of his wine. And they were put into prison. And Joseph was ordered to take care of them. And one day, they both dream dreams. Because they couldn't understand their dreams, they were sad. So when Joseph came in to serve them, he saw them in sorrow. So he said, why do you do that? And they say they all dream dreams. But they couldn't explain it. So finally, you remember how they told Joseph the dreams, and Joseph explained to them. The one in charge of the wine, usually the one in charge of the wine was a close friend of the king, because he must drink the wine first before the king drink it. And if there's any poison, anyone want to murder the king, his best friend will die for him. And according to the dream, Joseph told him that he will be released and restored to his original position. So Joseph said, when you are restored, remember me. He said, I am a Hebrew, sold here. I was in prison for no reason. So, when you are released, say a good word for me before Pharaoh. But brothers and sisters, you find the scripture said that man was released, but he forgot. And he forgot him for 2 years. Now, if this happened to you and me, how will we react? It seems as if God is opening up a door, and yet that door was closed. Such a disappointment. But not Joseph, because of his faith in God. He believed God must have some good reason for that. He took it as from the Lord. He was patient before God. He waited and waited. Until finally you remember, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. God gave Pharaoh dreams. And nobody could explain it. And it was at that moment that that officer, that wine friend, he remembered. And he said, I really did something wrong. He told a story. And then you remember how Joseph was released and stood before the king. And the king said, can you explain that to me? And Joseph said, it's not for me. It is God who is telling Pharaoh what should happen. He gave all the glory to God. And he explained these two dreams to Pharaoh. And everything was according to what he interpreted. So you remember, out of prison, he became almost like the prime minister in that great nation of Egypt. There you find his dream became true. He was really in charge over the greatest nation in the world. But that's not the end. We find because there was such hunger throughout the land. So it affected not only Egypt, but Canaan. And there you find Jacob told his son, I heard that in Egypt there was food. So go to Egypt to buy the food, lest we die. So you remember how the 10 brothers, they went to Egypt. The father did not dare to let Benjamin to go with them because of the past. But the 10 brothers went to Egypt to buy the food. They did not know Joseph, but Joseph knew them. And you know, if this happened to you, what will you do? God has given you the opportunity to revenge yourself. It's a God-given opportunity. Will you take it that way? Or you take it in God's way? That God knew everything. So he said, Joseph beforehand to prepare for these years of famine, to deliver the family. But Joseph, he wanted to teach his brothers a lesson. So you find how he played tricks upon his brothers, not to hurt them, but to bring them into repentance. Into the time when they realized it was their sin. That's the reason why they were in such a situation. And finally, you remember how Joseph recognized them, reconciled with them, brought the family to Egypt. So this is the story of Egypt, of Joseph. And in a sense, I think the greatest thing in that story is not only Joseph became the second in Egypt, but in his treatment with his brethren. How he loved his brethren rather than hate his brethren. How again and again he reminded his brethren it was the Lord who brought him here for the family, not just for himself. So this is kingly character. In other words, brothers and sisters, the same thing we find God's mind upon each and every one of us. Whenever he reveals his mind to us, he shows his will to us. He gave his vision to us. It is because he wants to draw us into that vision. So, dear brothers and sisters, we cannot say because we have vision, therefore we have everything. As we say last week, if we just have vision and do not have the reality, we become visionary. It is worse than not having vision. You know, when you travel in the desert, you're so thirsty, and you will be looking for water. And we are told, when people are traveling in the desert, and they are so thirsty, they can see beyond them there is water. But when they arrive at that place, there's no water. It's a mirage. And how often we find among God's people, we are living in a mirage, not really in the vision. So that is something that we should remind ourselves. If by the grace of God, he gave us vision. As you find in Ephesians you find there are two prayers. The Apostle Paul, he was sharing with the Ephesian believers the vision, the heavenly vision. He showed them the mystery of God is Christ. And the mystery of Christ is the church. This is something he couldn't share with the Corinthian believers because they were carnal. But he was able to share with the Ephesian believers because they really loved the Lord. But while he was trying to share with them on such a vision, he realized it is something beyond human ability. No matter how much you talk, people will not see it. People will not experience it until God does something. So you find in the letter to the Ephesians, he prayed two prayers. In chapter 1, the first prayer, he prayed that God will give them wisdom and revelation. He knows that everything that is of God is beyond human ability. No matter how wise you are, you may understand in your mind, but that doesn't mean that you see. Brothers and sisters, we want to be reminded again and again, when we come to spiritual things, they are beyond human beings. Not because you're wise, not because you're rational, not because you're learned, that you will be able to know spiritual things. You may know these terms. You may know so-called truth. But it is not truth, because if it's not real, it is not truth. But so-called teachings. But no matter how teachable you are, you're outside of the realm of spiritual things. I think we need to realize that. We need to come to the end of ourselves, not relying upon our ability anymore, but go to the Lord like a babe, like a child, and He will reveal His mind to us. But after he prayed the first prayer, he prayed that God would give them wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. Then you find after he shared with them, he again knelt before God and prayed a second prayer. And in the second prayer, you find he's not praying for vision, for revelation. He is praying for apprehension, for knowing, and for experiencing. So, dear brothers and sisters, to have vision is one thing. It is the beginning. But do not stop at that. You have to go into the reality of it. Because God's will is, when He gives us vision, with that vision is a call. We are called to enter into that vision. We are called to be part of the vision. We are called to allow that vision to be part of us. In other words, God with vision, give vision for practical reasons, that it may be real to us. So, brothers and sisters, have we apprehended it? Have we really know it by experiencing it? And that is the reality. But how can we really enter into it? And you find in that second prayer. Now, how does he pray? He prayed that God will give them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. In other words, he prayed for the strengthening of the inner man. And we all know that the inner man refers to our new spirit. Thank God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a new spirit. And in that new spirit, Christ Jesus dwells. He dwells in our spirit, in our inner man. Or to put it another way, Christ is the life of our inner man. But this life of Christ in us is just in the beginning. And for the reason that His life may grow in us into maturity, God gave His Spirit to us. And His Holy Spirit dwells in our inner man. For what reason? To see to it that our inner man, the life of our inner man, Christ in us, may grow into maturity. This is the mission of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is the mission of the anointing within us. Brothers and sisters, God has made every provision for us. As we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, so far as life and godliness is concerned, He has made every provision for us. And it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And in the second prayer, it is that the Holy Spirit, as the power of God, He will strengthen our inner man. And as our inner man is strengthened, now what will be the result? He said that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts. Now we know, brothers and sisters, what the hearts here mean. The heart, the physical heart, is the center of our physical being. But the heart, in the spiritual sense, is the center of our spiritual being. So when you read the scripture, you find the heart is really includes four things. It includes the conscience of the spirit, as well as the three main factors of the soul: your mind, your emotion, and your volition. So it is the pathway. The heart is the pathway between the soul and the spirit. But unfortunately, after we have sinned, our soul life had fallen. The Adamic life had fallen. And it is Adam, his life, his falling life, that is the life of our soul. So after you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are a dual personality. In the spirit dwells Christ. In your soul dwells Adam. You yourself, your old self. And that's the reason why after we believe in the Lord Jesus, we all have that kind of experience. We call it civil war. Why is it? Because it's within you. You find that according to your spirit, you love God. You want to do His will. And you know what His will is. You're anxious to do that. But unfortunately, in your soul, you find there is another life there. He's pulling you down, pulling you away from God. He wants His own way, His own way. And oftentimes we find the soul, the old Adam, is so old in you that he's stronger, as it were, than the young Christ in you. And oftentimes how we want to do the will of God, but we try and we fail. But don't give up, because this is a necessary process. God is training. He is training us to be kings. It is only through such training that we begin to grow in kingly character. So, brothers and sisters, if you read Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, from verse 1, through verse 5. He said, therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith. Thank God we have been justified on the principle of faith. Now, what do we have? We have peace towards God through Jesus Christ. That we have. When we are justified through Jesus Christ, we have peace towards God, by whom we have also access by faith into this favor in which we stand. So this is our position. Now we are in favor to God because we are accepted in the Beloved. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. We have a blessed hope. Now, what is our blessed hope? The blessed hope is that one day we may be part of the bride of the Lamb. Today, the church is the body of Christ, and you are a member of that body. But when body is fully developed, the bridegroom, Christ, will come to claim that body as his bride. And this is our blessed hope. So here you find all the blessing, hope, that God has given to us. But this is only one side. Do not forget that side. Because without that blessed side, probably we will lose hope, lose faith, and lose love. But whenever we think of what God has prepared for us, that gives us the blessed hope and strength. And then you find from verse 3, and not only that, but we also boast in tribulation. So here you find the other side. You find tribulation. You will think that because you believe in the Lord Jesus, tribulation is over. In a sense, it is. Tribulation from the world, from sin, from the enemy is over. But thank God, there is another kind of tribulation coming to us. In other words, we will go through suffering for the kingdom's sake. It doesn't mean that because we have such blessed hope, therefore the way is rosy. It means that to arrive at the blessed hope, we have to go through many tribulations, many troubles. And why is it so? It is because we still have this old Adam within us. He gave us the trouble. But without such trouble, tribulation, he will not give up. He will not die. Because humanly speaking, we always side with Adam. But God is trying to deliver us from this Adamic life. And how can we be delivered? We know that in deliverance, there will be tribulation. There will be pain. There will be something giving up. But unless we are willing to give up ourselves, there is no way to enter into the vision that God has given us. This is the cost that we must pay. So here you find we boast in tribulation. We know what tribulation means. You know, when the world look at tribulation, they are afraid of it. Because tribulation works death. But for us, tribulation brings life. And he said, knowing that tribulation works endurance. How can we endure? Endure simply means when the pressure maybe is 100 pounds upon you, but you endure it because you are able to bear 110 pounds. That's endurance. That's the way that endurance is developed. So tribulation actually develops endurance. Without tribulation, we have no endurance. Whenever we are tempted, we fall. But with tribulation, it seems as if it gives us strength, gives us endurance, that we may be able to endure. In other words, go beyond what the tribulation is. And then, with endurance, experience. That's how we got experience. We experience spiritual conflict. We experience spiritual victory. And with experience, hope. There is the blessed hope. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you find this is the way that character is being developed. Now will you please turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Check it in 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. To verse 11. But for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence, in your faith have also virtue, in virtue knowledge, in knowledge temperance, in temperance endurance, in endurance godliness, in godliness brotherly love, in brotherly love love. For these things existing and abounding in you, make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful as regards the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Wherefore thee rather, brethren, use diligence to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things, you will never fail. For thus shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. So, brothers and sisters, this is character building. Without character building, we will not be able to enter into the kingdom of the heavens richly. So you find that it is God's way of training us. So that's why you find in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. And you have quite forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. When the Lord bring us into tribulation, it is because he treats us like sons. If we are not his sons, he will not treat us in this way. But because we are his sons, he loves us. Therefore, he wants to build us up until that kingly character is built in us. And you will not be able to have that kingly character unless you go through things. If you live a very easy life, no challenge, then your life will be poor. But if you go through a difficult life, there is challenge all around you. It makes you strong. So, brothers and sisters, God loves us as His Son. And that's the reason why He allows us to go through things. Not necessarily outward. The most important thing is inward. What God is working within you is more important than what God is working outside of you. Yes, sometimes God uses environment to work on you. But the real working is the indwelling spirit within you. He is teaching you in all things. So, the exhortation is, number one, do not faint. We tend to faint. Whenever there is a conflict, we always feel it's too hard for us. And we will cry to God, take it away from us. We faint under it. But the exhortation is, faint not. Because hope is before us. Now, if we do not faint, now, the other thing we can do is, despise it. We despise it. In other words, we will not accept it. You know, the cross is something that you can avoid if you want to. When God arranges cross to come into your life, it crosses your thought. It crosses your feeling. It crosses your determination. But if it is a cross, it can be avoided. But by the grace of God, will you, are you willing to deny yourself? Take up your cross and follow Him. If you do not despise it, consider it as a favor of your Father, because He is working that kingly character. And you do not faint under it, but press on by the grace of God. And in verse 11, it says, but no chastening at the time seemed to be a matter of joy, but of grief. But afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we are talking about vision, let us remember, vision alone is not enough. It has to be followed by vocation. And are we willing to offer ourselves to the Lord? And say, Lord, you are dealing me as your son. Give me grace that I will be willing to be under thy discipline and allow thy discipline to work out its purpose, that we may all enter into our vocation, in the sense that Christ will truly be all and in all in our life, and the church really be our home. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for loving us. Thou dost love us with a real love. Thou dost love us that we may be true sons of God, that we may be really Thy body, Thy bride. So, Lord, open our understanding. Give us that willingness to us, that we may be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. Consider this as a great reward. We worship Thee in Thy precious name.